I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you ashamed of the gospel, the good news? Paul reminded Timothy that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. That's yours. That's the resource that dwells within you, that wants to change you. He writes, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. In other words, do not be powerless, helpless, weak. Do not be unloving. And do not be undisciplined. It means you're not exercising or practicing the spirit that's within, that he's given you if you've received it. This grace of the gospel, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior. He made it known, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. Excuse me. Get under it. He's destroyed death, and to the degree that you get that, your timidity of sharing will leave you. That's what we're looking at today. Destroyed death, really? Because we all kind of still die. Destroyed death. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed, I am not powerless, I am not unloving, and I am not undisciplined, because I know whom I have believed. You don't get it by claiming it, you get it by knowing him, the God of your salvation, Jesus Christ. And we know him through his word. You and I, we naturally share what we know and love. That's what we do. Movies, restaurants, beaches, hotels, cars, recipes, you name it, we share it. That's what we do. We share stuff. But we will not share what we don't know and therefore can't love. Right? And that's kind of a hard truth. It's like, oh, I better review why I'm not sharing the gospel with people. And we don't know it because we don't read it. We don't dig and dive into it. And I hear you. You like that stuff. Don't kid yourself. I'm just not into reading and studying and learning. One of the greatest days of my life was the day I graduated high school. I remember saying, I'm done. I'm done studying and learning. God's great joke. That's what I do for a living now. I'm not into reading and learning and studying. I get it. I personally am not into maps or math or scuba diving. I'm just not. But if I got a map and all of a sudden I knew that there was this incredible treasure right off the coast, I'd sure be into all those things. Give me some maps. Give me a calculator. Get me a boat and a snorkel. I'd be into all of that, not as an end, but as a means to the treasure. All of a sudden, I wouldn't be thinking, oh, I don't like maps and math and cold water. I'd be thinking, I want that treasure. What's it take? The same with Scripture. Maybe, perhaps, you don't treasure it yet. You don't see it that way. You see it as an end, not a means. You see it as an end in itself. Reading, digging, diving. I'm not into that stuff. But if and when you realize that it is not an it, but a whom, a him. And not just a him, but the one who is the only true treasure that you, without even knowing it, have always, only ever sought. If and when you get that, oh, you'll get into the reading and the study. Not because you start liking it, but because you're focused on the treasure, focused on Jesus. So we're weaving together Jesus' ascension today, and there is so much treasure in here. You know the ascension, his elevator cloud up to heaven, Boy, oh boy, where do you even start? There's so many things wrong with this picture. It's impossible to find a picture that comes even close if you simply take the pieces and read what they say. For instance, it's not during the daytime. It's in the middle of the night. It's about somewhere around midnight. I can't find a single picture showing him raised up at night, but it's obvious from Scripture. It tells us it is. His disciples, we've seen before, they are mostly teenagers, not octogenarians. So that's a little different. And he's disfigured beyond recognition, according to Isaiah. That's just for starters. And despite every harmonizer taking this, only two gospels describe it, and they tell us where it goes, and every harmonizer I have found takes it, rips it out of where they say it goes, and jams it at the end of the story. And we are not going to do that. We are going to keep it where Scripture puts it and try to understand it. Because Scripture puts it on the night of his resurrection. He appears for 40 days, and everyone likes to take it and stick it at the end of the 40 days. Uh-uh. Scripture says, the only two gospels that describe, well, Luke and Acts and Mark, so three books describe, they all put it on the, in Jerusalem that night. It's a huge key. This is a huge key for harmonizing the whole. Just let it be where it wants to be. So let's start with what the critics like to call contradictions. And these are some good ones. I had several people first service that been wrestling with these things since college days. 6 days before the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus gathers his disciples and he says, if anyone is ashamed of me or my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. I tell you, the disciples, the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Ooh, that's quite a list of what they'll see. Matthew adds on to the list. He same incident, but he tells something else, Jesus says. For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person, every person, the world, according to what he has done, or literally his work. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here, disciples, will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And many, if you've been around the Bible a while, you know that most people say, well, this was fulfilled more or less in the Mount of Transfiguration when they got this glimpse. But no. That, Peter, James, and John were there. And they saw him, you know, glorified, but it's missing the reward. It's missing the angels. And more importantly, it's missing Nate. And Nate has to be there. His disciple Nathan, Nathaniel, because Nathaniel declared when Jesus called him to follow, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. He said, you saw him under a fig tree. And how'd you know that? You're prophetic. And you, Nathanael, shall see with your eyes greater things than that. You, Nate, shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So when's Nate see it? When's Nate see it? Because he's not there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we got all these things out there. Some say that Jesus is referring to a spiritual kingdom. Lame. That's just such a cop-out. It was an invisible, he would see an invisible kingdom that you can't see. Some say it was fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Blind, no, just read. These things don't happen at the destruction. Some say it was a conditional promise based on Israel embracing him, which they didn't do, and so he didn't fulfill. Deaf, just listen to his words. He doesn't put a condition in there. So can we just stop the excuses and can we just say what he says? Can we just believe him? First, let's get smart, though. He says, he will reward each person according to what he has done. according to his work. According to what, who has done? Each person or the Son of Man? Because both are mentioned in that sentence. He will reward everyone according to the work of the Son of Man or according to their works. Because don't we get it by grace according to his work? The Son of Man, after the ascension, offers life to everyone, the world, to each, according to his work, and rewards it according to his grace and our faith, not our work. So I believe he's referring to himself and the reward of life. And then when he says, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see all these things. We get fouled up because it's written in a way that makes us kind of think that it's going to be a long ways off. We think he's saying something like, some of you will live long enough to see it. That's the opposite of his point. Basically, he's saying it's coming quickly and not all of you will be alive to see it. Judas. Judas is there. Judas is the anyone who is ashamed of him and his work. When the Son of Man comes, he will be ashamed of him. Some of you here, you're going to see it before you die. Somebody isn't. Judas hangs himself just a couple days before the ascension. Misses everything. Misses everything. So let's read it. We got Mark in blue, Luke in green. In your transcripts, Acts is in dark green because Luke also wrote that. But dark green doesn't show up on the screen, so it's going to be in brown up here on the screen. Again, no verse is left out. No verse is taken out of order within its own context. They're just fit together as Isaiah instructs us to do. It's about midnight. My reasoning for that is in the margins on the first page. Resurrection day. I mean, we know that because it's dusk when he goes to Emmaus, and then it's several hours later when he comes to them, and then he explains to them. It's resurrection day, late at night. He's opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and now they get a surprise field trip. So here we are, the night of his resurrection. They've just eaten. He's just explained everything. Acts says, after he said this, he's referring to the command when Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until they received the Spirit, saying, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. Mark says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, and he says that he was rebuking them for their lack of faith, their refusal to believe those who said he had risen that day, and then he calls them to be his witnesses. Luke says, when he had led them out of Jerusalem to the vicinity or the edge, the border of Bethany, which is on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, in that day when you went out to the Mount of Olives, it was still olive groves until you got over the other side. And then it was something else entirely. And that's where he took them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them. Literally, he was separated from them. He was taken from them. By who? By what? By that cloud. And he was taken up. Now this gets good. Because you put all three here and you got he was taken up, he was taken up, he was taken up. But let's take them one at a time. Acts, Luke writes, he was taken up. And he uses this word, apero. And it's a very specific word. It's the word Luke just used to say he lifted his hands. And that's what it means. Hoisted, lifted up. Raised up. Then Mark says he was taken up into heaven, but he uses a different word. Analambano, I think. But now that means to receive up, to reach down and pick up in order to carry. In fact, other translations, a lot of them say received up. So here we have two pictures. The guy lifting a bale of hay up is the one lifting up. The guy in the loft is the one receiving up. They're both taking it up, but one's below and one's above, like the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So that's pretty cool. And then Luke says, and was taken up into heaven. Now he throws a third word in, anaphero, which very specific word, it means to offer up, to bear, or to bring to the altar. Before their very eyes, they saw what he said they would see. This is the only place they could possibly see it. The ascension, when he leads them out and the heavens open. Nathanael and the others, they saw the angels ascending on him to raise him, to hoist him, which pretty much all cultures do with their heroes, and descending on him to receive him from heaven with a hero's welcome. It says, and he sat at the right hand of God. They saw that too, until a cloud hid him. And that word there is the received him. So I don't know if hid's the right word, until he was obscured by this cloud. This is a weird cloud. This cloud comes to him from both directions, and it grabs him, and it separates him, and it lifts him up, and it grabs him, and it carries him up to the altar. The cloud hid him from their sight. It really sounds just like the crowd encircling his throne in Revelation 5, which is made up of so many angels, but also the redeemed. The redeemed. And now it says the disciples were looking intently up into the sky. I can't imagine how intently, what they're seeing. Looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, not angels, two men lagging behind, dressed in white, and that word means brilliance, light, sparkling, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Or the gates of heaven opened. We just saw the angels ascend and descend on Jesus. We saw him go into his glory. We saw him sit on the throne. We saw his glory. We saw him raise up. Who are you? Who are they? They sure match the description of the two in Daniel's vision, but we don't have time for that. They're standing on the banks as the one rises above. So the city side of the Mount of Olives is an olive grove, but they weren't on that side. They went over to the Bethany side, southeast side. You know what's on that side? Cemetery. An old cemetery. Big cemetery. That's where Lazarus was buried. That's where pretty much everybody was buried in Jesus' day. He took them on a field trip to the cemetery. That's interesting. Because you know what else happens on that day of his resurrection, right? Matthew tells us the tombs were opened and many bodies, polis, a great number of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city. Which holy city? Because I'm thinking wherever Jesus is the holy city. And appeared to many, they were visible to many, the same word, polis, to a great number, vast number, saw them. More than just those disciples. Isaiah says, your dead will live, talking to God, your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up, shout for joy, the earth will give birth to her dead, and the tomb is the womb. Remember Nicodemus, he came at night. Came at night, I interviewed him. He came at night and asked he said a couple of things. One, he asked that question, how can a man be born when he is old? And he said to Jesus, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Well, you just got to go find the scriptures in the Old Testament to see how God's using the terms. Isaiah loves his riddles. It's chapter 66, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. What is she? Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. It's a boy. Wait, no, it's a full-grown man. It's a son of man. And look what he says. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Those with ears to hear. Who has ever seen such things? Those with eyes to see, who love the Lord, the Word. The Lord, and seek him as treasure. Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yes, because we're told Jesus is the firstborn of many. Yet no sooner is Zion, that's the area they're at, no sooner is Zion in labor, so there's the answer to the riddle, who it is, with her firstborn son, Then she gives birth to her children. She's full of babies. And then God says, do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? Says the Lord. He loves his riddles too. I think the holy city they entered was their heavenly home. They're going up to the holy city and everyone's seeing it. Everyone's seeing it. At his trial, Jesus said to the high priest and the council, now if you have a problem with what he told his disciples they would see, look what he tells the high priest and the council. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now they might not know what they're seeing. He doesn't say you'll comprehend or you'll know, but he says, you will see it. The critics see this as yet another contradiction of the facts. He didn't come, they didn't see it. But they fail to see where he's coming to and who he's quoting. He's quoting Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7. I, Daniel, looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. And here's what he quotes. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming where? Not coming here. He was coming home to his father. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Coming with his angels into heaven. That's different from him coming here. In fact, John mentions this, quotes the same thing and adds this in when he opens Revelation. He says, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I believe they did. I have no reason not to believe. I mean, we're told what it looked like, and it's got flashes of lightning, and it's brilliant, and it's glorified. So this is how Sunday school taught us to picture it. Wrong in just about every way. If you look at the scriptures, we've created a picture here. Is the closest I can get, the best guess to what it would have looked like according to the Bible. It would have looked more like this. That is the Mount of Olives as seen from Jerusalem. That's coming from the southeast slope. It would have looked something like that. And that would have woke up the city. And people would have been yelling at their neighbors to come out and look. And what is that? Can you even imagine? And every eye saw, even those who pierced him. Why, it's the Son of Man coming with the clouds. Ezekiel should have really should have shook those who knew their scriptures, because Ezekiel has a vision in the Old Testament of God's glory leaving his temple and then leaving the city of Jerusalem and then stopping above the Mount of Olives to the east. Exactly what Jesus does. And Moses writes this. We're going way back now when the pillar of cloud is leading the people. It says, whenever the cloud of the Lord's appearing lifted from above the tent, the tabernacle. Remember, we saw that God restores David's tabernacle at the tomb. Whenever the cloud lifted above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. Jesus firing up the old pillar of cloud. Let's get this thing still runs. This thing still works. And it still leads God's people home. And it was visible. And if it was visible, word would have spread as to what it was. What? And you know what? That's the first thing I found that would explain why thousands of men who put him to death were so ready to repent on the day of Pentecost. Tell us what we must do to be saved. Motive for the thousands. They're begging to be told how to be saved. If they saw that. Okay, back to the two men in white on the Mount of Olives. They say to the disciples, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So Why don't we picture him going the way we picture him returning, you know, with the heavenly host and all the angels and the redeemed? Because it says he'll come back the same way he goes, which means he goes the same way he comes back. And we have a pretty good picture how he comes back. So what's the cloud? It's the heavenly host. Then they worshiped him as God, because you only worship God. If anybody says, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God, every time it says they worshiped him, it says he's God. And then they returned to Jerusalem. Luke repeats that, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I can't imagine what they've just seen. From the hill called the Mount of Olives, and it's a little picture of what just happened. From the dead cemetery side, up and over to the live olive grove side, and into the city. A Sabbath day's walk from the city. It's not interesting to mention that because it's not a Sabbath day, but on a Sabbath walk up to the temple, everyone would sing from from 15 psalms called the Songs of Ascension, because you'd go up to the temple. But they just happened to be called Songs of Ascension. And oh, if we had the time. Because guess what they sing about? I'm just going to give you one line from Psalm 124. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. It's this picture, this great flock of birds escaping. And what would an escaping great flock of birds look like? Especially if they were white like doves. Look like a cloud, like a big swirling cloud, especially if they were all lit up. Isaiah says to this cloud of birds in chapter 60, arise, shine, it's time, turn on the lights, it's time for everyone to see this. Shine, for your light has come, and the glory, look how many times glory is used, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. It had to be at night in the dark so everyone would see it. And deep darkness, the people. No understanding. So you got a little play on words there. It's nighttime and they don't get it. But the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. I mean, I just couldn't say it more clearly. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. They shall ascend, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these? Here comes the riddle. Who are these who fly like a cloud? Or the cloud that receives them and takes them up, maybe. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Well, it's each person that he rewards according to what he has done. He says, his work, the next line, the work of my hands, God says, that I may be glorified. Glorified. Man, there's a lot of glory in that cloud. So I wish you knew what that looked like. You know, the first mention of a cloud, in first three mentions of a cloud in Scripture is directly be tied to God's glory and the covenant. Any guesses what it is? Noah. God said to Noah after the flood, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. We always remember the rainbow, but there's also a cloud. The covenant is a rainbow and a cloud. I never noticed that till this week. I set my rainbow. Here it is. Here's the sign of the covenant. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which was not to kill everyone with a flood again. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. He's really making a point here. And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. Okay, now, Ezekiel, only guy in the Bible that is given a vision. The heavens open, he looks up at the temple, and he sees God, but he doesn't die, but he gets a vision. And he sees exactly what God's glory looks like, and he describes it. Want to know what God's glory looks like? It's in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. He says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud. Sound familiar? On a rainy day, he adds that, on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance, rainbow in a cloud, of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. There's a lot of glorifying going on in that cloud. RGB, red, green, blue, full spectrum, pure white light, revealing its three primaries and their infinite creative blending. No wonder it's a sign of the covenant. So when Judas had gone out, we're at the Last Supper before the cross. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified," meaning he has proclaimed and declared and revealed all that he came to enlighten everyone about up to that point. "And God is glorified in him. I have glorified God," as best as, you know, being a man in this realm and body can do. And, but especially what he's about to do, he's heading out to really glorify God on the cross. But look what he says next. "If God is glorified in him," in Jesus, "God will also glorify him in himself," in his glory, "and glorify him immediately." Ooh. We got a lot of pieces here, but something's missing, because look at, we've got now, when you pull this together, we've got in that cloud with Jesus, we got the rainbow, the God's glory, seen in the cloud of people as a sign of the covenant. But where's Ezekiel's rainy day? It's on a rainy day. Found it. Here it is. Hosea was hiding it. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. It's about the those who fly like a cloud. After, and just, I need to take a breath here because this is so incredible. He writes, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us." Because see, we lost our glory. God's glory. "That we may live in his presence. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the end of the winter rains, like the early spring rains." He's booking that. Like the winter rains, like the spring rains. Right there. That water the earth. That, you know what rains those are right there? The end of the winter rains, beginning. That's the Passover rain. The rain of Passover. When Jesus died and rose. So it's not gloomy rain. It's a spring rain of regeneration. And God sees, he glorifies Jesus immediately. That rainbow is seen in that cloud. And Jesus rains down. He comes to them like winter rain, refreshing, regeneration. Because God sees the rainbow in the cloud. He remembers his covenant. Not going to kill anybody with a flood anymore. No, now he brings a flood of living water to bring everyone life. You ashamed of the gospel? Maybe a little? You find yourself a bit powerless, unloving, undisciplined when it comes to sharing or seeking, studying, reading? Do you need a spring rain of regeneration in your heart? Do you need to see Jesus more as the treasure that he really is? Do you need to press into that? If you do, take heart. In fact, maybe close your eyes and I'll just read you the words from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God with his cloud." Let's pray. Father God, restore us, refresh us, reveal your heart to us more and more as we live a life of appreciation and declaration. Holy Spirit, fix our eyes on you. Help us. Help us to throw off what hinders so we can grow in your power and your love, your self-discipline. Lord Jesus, you are truly our treasure. We're seeking you more and more. We're getting to know you better, and we're learning to love you in ever greater measure with your help. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.